If you have your Bibles, keep your Bibles open to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to just pick up right where we left off from last week. Last week we covered verses 15 and 17. And as I said last week, in verses 15 and 20, these words are almost like a song that Paul is almost just bursting into a song because he is in awe of Jesus Christ. We talked about how vast, how deep, how awesome these words are. And if you just sit down and kind of think about all the implications of these words, we can spend probably the next 6 to 7 weeks just on verses 15 and 20. Now, in this glorious section, we just have one singular main theme that screams out to the top of our eyes, which is the main theme is that Jesus is supreme. Jesus is the greatest of all time. He is supreme over all things because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In Christ, we see what God is like. For by him, all things were created through him and for him. So we talked about the invisible and visible forces, material and immaterial things. All things have been made for Christ. And we also talked about in Christ, all things are being held together, that he is the supreme ruler of all creation. Now we come to verse 18. If verses 15 and 17 were about Jesus being the sovereign ruler of all creation that he has created in Genesis 1, now Paul seems to make a shift to say that Jesus is now the ruler of the new creation, which is the church, and all these things have been accomplished because of the death and the resurrection of Christ, and that is what we are going to explore this morning. So we're going to pick right where we left off, verse 18. And, which connects us to the previous verse, verse 17, all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. Let me pause there for a second and just draw out three observations there for us to notice. Number one, notice the verb. Notice the verb. It doesn't say he was. It doesn't say he will be. But he is. This is an ongoing reality that something that is true of Jesus, that was true for the Colossians, that was true for the early church, and that is still true for us today, that this is a reality that Jesus is. Not was, not will be. When people start to reminisce back in the days about I used to do this, things used to be good, or when you watch movies about the reminiscing of good kings, and it's like, this king was great, and now this current king is horrible and oppressing us. When it comes to recognizing Jesus, we don't have to worry about in the past tense. We don't also have to worry about the future tense. Jesus is, this is an ongoing reality, that he is. He is a sovereign ruler. But the second thing I want you to notice that he is the head, the head. Now, we can talk about the head in the two senses. First, you can talk about the head in the sense of that someone has the ultimate authority, like the CEO of a company or the commander-in-chief, the president of the United States. He is the first ranking officer, highest office ranking officer in the United States government. Someone say the father is head of the home, right? So head in a sense that someone who is exercising authority over, which is what we typically understand head as. But there's another sense that we need to understand the head, which is the head as a source of life and nourishment. Look with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Paul says in the context of false teachings, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on details about visions puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind. Verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, Jesus, from the whole body is nourished and knit together through his joints, ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. In fact, Ephesians talk about the very similar thing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, rather speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined, held together by every joint with which it is equipped. With each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself in love. So head, in this sense, is kind of like the sun. That trees or fields look up to for their source of energy. Or the head, in this sense, is like water that trees take their roots in to get nourishing water to sustain, to flourish, the source of life and nourishment. So we can take both senses here that Jesus is both the head of the church, supreme ruler, commander-in-chief, highest ranking person, and at the same time, he is a source of life to his body, the church. Here, Paul is not talking about one individual church, because he's been going on in verses 15 and 17 about the invisible and invisible forces, all things in all creation. So the church here means the church, the saints in the past, present, and the future, the universal church, all who have been united to Christ from all of time, from all of denominations, all across the globe, and certainly including the Colossian church and Grace Family Church here. This is the universal church. So let me summarize what Paul has just said to us. Jesus is, not was, not will be, the highest ranking person who stands as the head of the church, who exercises sovereign rule over his people, past, present, and future. And Jesus is at the same time source of life and nourishment for all these Christians to live, to grow, to survive, to flourish in every season, both good and bad times. Now let me just pause and think about all the implications, what these words mean for you and me and the church in Colossae. I got five implications. Just five. We can talk about more, but just five. Number one, if Jesus is really the head of the church, then the first obvious implication to me is that Jesus deserves all of our respect and reverence. Think about it this way. You don't approach the CEO of the company same way you would to an entry worker. You don't approach the president of a country in the same way that you would approach an intern for a senator. You don't approach a king of a country in the same way as you would do it to a servant. No one does that. Why? It's not showing favoritism. It's just that showing honor and respect to the office. Being parents, in a sense, is an office that children are to love and honor their parents, not because the parents are so awesome, but because of the position that God has put them in. It is just showing honor and respect to the office, to the positions. And same way, brothers and sisters, there has to be a level of respect and honor and awe when you approach this head, which is the head of the church, Christ himself. I think one of the weakest points in modern Christianity, I think across from all denominations, is that we have lost a sense of awe and reverence when it comes to approaching Jesus. We as Protestant Christians, we rightly emphasize the joy of the Lord. We rightly emphasize the praising Christ because we are happy in Jesus. We are right to emphasize that Jesus has freed us. Now we see. And so we should come to church with a sense of happiness and joy and laughter and smiles. All amen and amen, amen. But there has to be respect because Jesus is still a consuming fire. God is still God. Jesus is still Jesus who is upholding the entire universe. We must not approach Christ when we come to gather as a church in a flippant way, in a sense of, you know, I had a bad week, I'm just going to come to church, feel good about myself, and then leave. Or I'm just going to do whatever I want throughout the whole week and then just expect Jesus to heal me or help me. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you once again, right off these pages, that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. He's holding the galaxies, the stars, the moons, for us to live, to breathe. And he is also the head of the church. We must recover the awe and respect when we come to the head of this church and all of our churches. Second implication. If Jesus is really the head of the church, then the obvious conclusion here, again, is that it is he who tells us what to do. It is not us telling Jesus what to do, but it's he who tells us what to do. It is Jesus who sets the boundaries. It is Jesus who sets the limits. It is Jesus who gives us commands to obey. It is Jesus who tells us what the church is. Brothers and sisters, according to the words of Scripture, which is the words of Christ, the church is none other than bride of Christ, that Jesus has died to redeem and purchase. Read Ephesians 5. Jesus' mission here on this earth is to make her bride beautiful and glorious. The last time I checked, we're still the body of Christ, as dysfunctional as we are, as sinful as we can be. If Jesus had a physical body here on this earth, we are those body. We are the body. The church as whole is glorious and beautiful, not because of the people by themselves, but because the church, people of God, reflects the perfect, awesome husband who is also the head of the church, and his mission on this earth is one day to say to the Father, look at my wife, look at my bride, how beautiful is she? That is what Jesus is up to. And think about the context of Colossians here for just for a second with me. Paul has been talking about the vastness of the creation, visible and invisible, thrones, dominion, earth, rulers. And then he comes down, the only explicit institution that he names by name is not the government, is not the marriage or family, but it is the church. After talking about the vastness of the universe, he mentions the church explicitly. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you all are that temple. I know some of us in this room, we're jaded by the church. I get it. I know some of us in this room, we just don't see a high value of being in a church. Or some of us in this room, church is sort of like a must category. It's like, I have to make sacrifices. I have to get up. I have to come to church. Otherwise, so-and-so will text me, hey, where were you? I know some of us have a low view of the church, and I get it. I'm not here to defend all the wrongs and evils and foolishness that we have done in the past, present, and future. But I want to just once again remind all of us that Jesus is not was, but he still is, the head of the church. We are the head of his body. We are the bride of his Christ, bride of Christ. It doesn't change the fact that it is who Jesus is. It is he who tells us how to love one another in the church, bear one another, pray for one another. It is Jesus who tells us to, if one person sins against you, go directly to that person. You don't need to get others involved at first. If the brother or sister is going astray, it's not my responsibility only, but it's our responsibility to restore and go after that person. If anyone isn't caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore in a spirit of gentleness, Galatians 6:1. It is he who tells us what marriage is in the church. It is Jesus who tells us what sexuality is. It is Jesus who tells us what divorce is. It is the head of the church who tells us what to do, and we just simply obey. That's how it goes in the church. Third implication. If Jesus is the head of the church, then our unity, we find unity in Christ despite of all of our differences and despite of all of our diversities. The church as a whole, we have many denominations, do we not? We have many differences. We tend to sometimes have different histories, some in different interpretations. And I know it can be very confusing to the eyes who don't believe in Jesus. It could be a stumbling block. Even in the local church, in Grace Family Church, we have many personalities, we have many nationalities, we have many representatives represented here in this church. So how do we find our unity in this diverse world and diverse church world? We don't find our unity in our political alliance. We don't find our unity in our cultures or nationality first and foremost. We find our unity in our head, the Christ. We partner with other churches and worship with other churches, not for the sake of our own brands, but for us to lift up Christ, because he is who we find our unity in. We come to worship on this type of gatherings to sing to Christ, to hear from Christ, to be more like Christ, to experience Jesus together. Jesus is the focal point and the unity of our worship, no matter what churches you walk into, brothers and sisters. No matter what denomination that each church belongs to, doesn't matter about the name. The church should always be about the name and the person of Jesus Christ. He is the main character. He is the main hero of our worship. We find our complete unity in Christ. That is how we come together as a church. Number four, if Jesus is really the head of the church, let us be assured that Jesus is still in control over all the chaos and foolishness in the church. Everyone in this room has an access to videos. You have access to social media. You can see all this crazy stuff that people do in the name of Jesus. I don't need to say them. We don't need to defend them. But brothers and sisters, Jesus is redeeming and purifying a new people. I'm so encouraged by these stats. Did you know that according to all the stats, there's a resurgence of the Christian faith in Gen Z and millennials? Did you know that? According to the stat, the first time in decades, younger adult Gen Zs and millennials are now the most regular churchgoers, outpacing the older generations. And after all the stuff that I'm hearing and watching and researching, they are tired of all the fluff of Christianity, all the superficial, polished version of Christianity. Don't preach this, don't preach that. Give me a sort of the seeker-sensitive things. But according to the stats, they just want the real stuff. They just want the Bible to be taught. They just want to have genuine fellowship. They just want to have genuine relationship and genuine prayer, and that's enough for them. Jesus is still in control, even though all the chaos and stuff, foolishness, shenanigans are happening in the church. Every person, every leader has to give an account to Christ himself. So let us be reminded that Jesus is still the head. He is in control. And the last implication of this, that if Jesus is the head of the church, that we get our spiritual vitamins and nourishments from Christ himself. Jesus is a son that we look up to. He is a living stream water that we go to quench our thirst. He is a bread of life. He is true heavenly manna that we feast upon. He is the vine that we get all of our spiritual nutrients and nourishments from. And brothers and sisters, what that means in the church, our highest aim is to preach Christ and his words. Preaching is not just random person speaking, standing here and giving someone's opinions. It's Jesus' king's speech to God's people to nourish and grow them and mature them in Christ. For the Colossians, they needed to hold fast to this head. Because most likely the false teachers were saying the head, Jesus, was not enough. So may Grace Family Church this morning be reminded of who is the head of this church is. Jesus is the head of all of our churches and Grace Family Church. So that's the first point. I'm running out of time. Okay, verse 18. So first part is Jesus is the head of the body of the church. Second, Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Jesus is the beginning, firstborn from the dead. Now, remember we talked about firstborn last week, that this does not mean that Jesus was somehow the first creation that was created. The firstborn is a title that referred to someone who has the highest ranking office, who has the highest position overall. So the firstborn from the dead means that Jesus is a sovereign ruler over death. Sovereign ruler over death. But here, more specifically, I need to explain this. The concept of the firstborn from the dead is actually rooted in the ancient Jewish culture, where people believed that the resurrection of bodies would bring a new era. So if you're a student of the Bible, you remember Acts chapter 1, when Jesus rose from his death and disciples asked the question, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of God? Will you at this time bring new kingdom? Because the ancient Jewish people thought that resurrection bodies will bring new kingdom, new era. So resurrection was for them was kind of like seeing ice melting for the first time after a long winter, because that is a sign of spring is coming. So when Jesus rose from the dead, it triggered, it established a new age, and a couple things have happened. When Jesus rose from the dead, according to Colossians 2:15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. What that simply means is that Jesus has now completely disarmed the weapons of the demons and Satan so that they can distract us, they can kind of hurt us, but they cannot destroy us. He has disarmed completely. It's like Satan, demonic forces, bringing water pistols to an actual gunfight. That's what Jesus has accomplished in his new age. And according to the second thing Jesus accomplished, is according to 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus defeated the most powerful enemy that human beings could ever face. What is the last enemy? What is the most powerful enemy that human beings always facing? It is the death. No one, past, present, future, will ever defeat the power of death. Billionaires, a person who has a dollar in his bank account, they all will face the monster of death. And Jesus defeated death by rising on the third day, by completely demolishing the power and the sting of death. And now, all those who are in Christ, death is no longer a monster. Death is just an entry door to be in the presence of God. This is why we sing, "Oh death, where's your victory? Oh death, where's your sting?" So the resurrection of Jesus brought this new age where the rulers and authorities have been disarmed, the power of death has been conquered, and Jesus making a brand new creation, the people of God, which if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, and all who have been made new will join one day and receive this resurrection of their body just like Jesus rose from the dead. That's what the firstborn of the dead means. So this is what Jesus said. Paul has just said, Jesus is a founder, the beginning of the new creation, the church, the first one to defeat a death, and all those who will come after him will follow his resurrection on the last day. That is what Paul has just said to us. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So that, verse 18, in everything, he might be preeminent. So that he might be supreme. So that he might be the first point, first officer, first place in everything. This echoes the point that we've been saying all throughout last week and today, is that Jesus is supreme. Everything, all things, cosmos, demons, angels, the church, our salvation, everything has been made through Christ, by Christ, for the supremacy of our Lord Jesus, to display the grandeur and the beauty of our crucified, risen Savior. Everything has been created to display the glory and the beauty of Jesus. So, first thing we saw is that Jesus is the head of the church. Second thing we saw is that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. And the last thing is now Jesus is reconciled all things to himself. Verse 19. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Talked about last week that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That in Christ, fullness of God displays. We know what God, who God is in Christ. Verse 20, through him, Jesus is the agent to all things, to reconcile to himself. Now, usually, if you have read your Bible time to time, usually the word reconcile is used to talk about restoring broken relationship between God and humanity. That's how we typically understand. In fact, that is how Paul uses in verse 22. It says, Jesus has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. Typically and normally, we use reconciliation to say, God, Jesus, reconcile separation between God and humanity. But not here. Because Paul broadens the scope of reconciliation here. Paul didn't say in verse 20, to reconcile to himself just sinners, just the church, but he says all things. What things come under all things? All things. Visible, invisible. in heaven and earth, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things. This is not just talking about sinners being reconciled. This is about cosmic restoration and renewal in Christ. That all things that have been marred by sin, all these, the broken nature, the whole creation, as Paul says, has been under the bondage of corruption, has been groaning in pains. All things, all broken things, everything that is experiencing chaos and disorder, what Paul says is that Jesus is reconciling everything by Christ, for Christ, to Christ, in Christ. All evil, broken things will be dealt with in the end. Every demonic force will be punished in the end. Every sin will be dealt with. Every disorder will be in fine tune with God, with all creations, and we will one day, entire creation, will experience perfect peace, shalom. This is a cosmic level of reconciliation. But here's what blew my mind. This is the last thing I want to say. Jesus, verse 20, reconciled to himself all things, whether on earth and heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. It's what blew my mind. What started the reconciliation is death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Think about this. One singular event that happened sometime in AD 33 in this tiny city called Jerusalem, in a tiny country. Israel, by the way, is a very tiny country. Killed by the Roman soldiers, shedding his own blood on the cross, that somehow triggered cosmic effect in the whole world. Not just for sinners, but for the galaxies and stars, it triggered a cosmic level of explosion. We don't believe in the Big Bang, but if there's anything that remotely is even close to any some sort of one singular event that exploded, that changed the entire world and universe as we see it, is the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The whole world, the sky, the sea, everything will be reconciled to Christ. One singular event echoes to eternity. And at the end, the history is heading toward one direction. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In the end, there will be willful glad submission to the King and bowing down to the King with gladness, or there'll be begrudging forced submission from the wicked who cannot enjoy God. Jesus is reconciling the world right now to himself, but first, he started the first act of reconciliation by redeeming a people, the church, and now through the church, he has now started the work of reconciliation to the world. That is what Paul has just said. Last week and this week, I'm just trying to communicate how big, how awesome Jesus actually is and the work that he has accomplished on the cross. I feel like preaching these type of verses, words cannot be sufficient to communicate to you how great and awesome Jesus is. But last week we had two applications. I want to remind us. Last week we talked about the embracing our smallness, that we are not the center of our universe. We're living on this tiny earth, tiny planet. Our lives are even tinier than that. Our problems are even tinier than that. We're not the center of the universe. Let's embrace our smallness. Second thing we talked about is praising Jesus, because even though we're not at the center of the universe, but we are at the center of his love, the infinite God shrinking down to love and die for our sins and to redeem us, that is a praiseworthy fact. But let me introduce the last application for us today, and this is, let's identify our idols and surrender to the supremacy of Christ. What are some areas in your life right now that you need to remind yourself of the lordship of Jesus? What are areas in your life that you're still saying no to Christ? What are areas in your life that you need to apply and remind yourself that Jesus is supreme of all things? Some of us, you need to start saying no to your laziness. Some of us need to start saying no to ourselves. Because it is a self that made you miserable. You're listening to yourself way too much than you're listening to the Word of God. You need to say no to yourself. Because if you think about it, your life is always based on yourself. You're listening to the voices of yourself, but you're not listening to what Jesus is actually saying to you. Jesus is saying to you in that moment, you're mine. You belong to me. Why are you listening to yourself? Isn't this what Psalm 42 is all about? Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. He is talking to himself. Some of you need to say no to yourself. Some of you need to let go of the idea of control because you are not in control, brothers and sisters. Some of us need to manage and deeply examine how we manage our time, how we manage our finances, how we manage our body, how we manage everything. Because let me remind us this morning, Grace Family Church. Can we put that, the last slide? This is who we are in Christ. This church, we exist to make this Jesus that we just studied about, this great grandeur and beautiful Christ, we exist to make Jesus known in everything and everywhere, and we are a church that brings the Lordship of Jesus in all of our lives. Monday through Sunday, both in public and private, we have materials, immaterials, peoples, and bodies surrendering everything to Jesus because he's the Lord of our bodies, he's the Lord of our jobs, he's the Lord of our money, he's the Lord of our health, he's the Lord of our homes, he's the Lord over this church, he's the Lord over this city, he's the Lord of this world, he's the Lord of the entire universe. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. So this morning, as we are embracing our smallness, how tiny we are, as we are praising Christ for what he has done for us, what do you need to get rid of? What do you need to be serious about? And what do you need to say yes to? I pray that the Holy Spirit will convict you this morning. In closing, to be honest, I didn't know how to close the sermon because these verses speak for themselves. I'm just going to read our verses together, and I'm going to pray. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him, all things were created, in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers and authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Let's pray.